Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is our text for this morning. We read it together responsively a little earlier in the service, and we'll be talking about it more now. Perhaps, though, as you turn to Psalm 27 in your Bibles, it would be helpful to get a little bit of background, a little bit of context. The psalm was written by David. David, the king of Israel. David was once again running from his enemies. This time he was running from Absalom, his son, his beloved son. He was running from him because Absalom had set himself up as king in Jerusalem and had driven out David and all of those who were loyal to him, all of his supporters. And so David, with those men who supported him, were running through the wilderness, running to another city where they could regroup and mount a resistance against Absalom, against his own son. David, I wonder, as he was running through the wilderness, running from people who were seeking to kill him, I wonder if he reflected on previous times in his life when he had also run from his enemies. Maybe he was reflecting on the time that he also had to run from King Saul. You remember when King Saul sent his men to try to kill David? He spent much of his life running from enemies. David, the beloved of God, the man after God's own heart, spent much of his life surrounded by enemies, surrounded by people who wanted to kill him, surrounded by people who wanted to take his life, by people who, like vicious animals, were surrounding him, just waiting for him to make a mistake, just waiting for him to make one false move, and then they would jump in and devour him, just like so many wolves, or like the hungry mountain lions or bears that David used to fight off of his father's flock when he was a shepherd. And I think it's in this context that he writes these words, Psalm 27. Read them with me, the first three verses. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." These are the words of David in the midst of very dangerous circumstances. These are the words of David when he was surrounded by his enemies. When David asked himself the question, "Is there hope for me in this situation? Is there hope for me to be delivered from my enemies?" His response is a resounding yes. In God there is hope. This is a great hope in these verses, isn't it? It's a divine hope, really. It's a biblical hope. And by the way, when the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't use it the same way we use that word hope. You see, we use the word hope very flippantly, don't we? We say things like, "I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow." Or actually, I guess, you know, the way things are in North Carolina right now, we should say, "I hope it does rain tomorrow," right? But either way, we use the word hope to describe an event which we eagerly desire to happen, but which we have absolutely no guarantee will happen. Isn't that how we use that word in English? But when the Bible talks about hope, it means something else entirely. When the Bible talks about hope, it means something that is sure and confident. Something that's steadfast. In fact, we could say that when the Bible speaks of something that is hoped for, that event that is hoped for is as certain as if it has already happened. That is the biblical perspective of hope. That is the perspective on hope that David has in these verses. So the question becomes for us this morning, how is it that he was able to have that kind of hope? In the midst of circumstances that seemed overwhelming, in the midst of a situation that was dangerous, dangerous in the extreme, his very life was at stake. How is it that in the midst of that, he could have such a confident hope? And then, equally as important, how can we have that same kind of hope? The answer of Psalm 27 is that David found his hope in the presence of God. The presence of God provides divine hope in the midst of dangerous circumstances. That is the message of Psalm 27. The presence of God provides divine hope in the midst of dangerous circumstances. And as we go through the psalm this morning, we're going to see this truth realized in David's life in two major ways. First, we're going to see that God's presence provides David with joy, with an overflowing joy, an abundant joy. We're going to see that primarily in verses 4, 5, and 6 of this psalm. Then we're going to see that God's presence also provides David with deliverance from his enemies. And we'll see that in verses 7 through 12. I say primarily because in reality, you can see both of those ideas, both that God's presence provides joy and that God's presence provides deliverance. You can see both of those ideas actually throughout the entire psalm. But for the sake of organization this morning, and so that you can have a nice crisp outline for those of you who are taking notes, we're going to say that God's presence providing joy is primarily verses 4, 5, and 6, and God's presence providing deliverance is verses 7 through 12. So let's see then first how God's presence provides David with great joy. Look with me at verses 4, 5, and 6. David says this, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Notice first in these verses how David talks about the presence of God. He uses four different words here to describe the place where God's presence rests. Did you catch them? He talks about in verse 4 that he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. There's the first one, the house of the Lord. He says he wants to meditate in his temple. There's two. He says in verses 5 and 6 that he wants the Lord to conceal him in his tabernacle, and he wants him to hide him in his tent. Four words, house, temple, tabernacle, and tent. Four metaphors that describe the place where God's presence rests. But it's important for us to remember something as we read those words. When David talks about the temple of the Lord, we have to remember the actual temple in Jerusalem wasn't built yet, was it? The temple was built by David's son, Solomon, after David had died. So we have to ask ourselves, what is David thinking about when he talks about meditating in the temple of God? Equally, we could talk about how he says the tabernacle. He wants the Lord to hide him in God's tabernacle. The ESV says shelter, but it's the actual word for the tabernacle of God. You remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament? That magnificent tent that God designed and gave the designs to Moses as a resting place for the Ark of the Covenant? That tabernacle, it appears, was no longer in use at the time of David. We're pretty sure about that because if you were to go back into 2 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 6, where the story occurs of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem after it had been gone for quite a while, it doesn't say that he placed the Ark in the tabernacle. It says that he placed it in a tent that he had made. So it seems that the tabernacle was no longer in use by the time of David. So the question is, what is David referring to when he uses these words? What does he mean when he says he wants to dwell in the house of God? What does he mean when he says he wants to meditate in the temple of the Lord? What does he mean by tabernacle and tent? The answer, I think, is that David is not talking so much about the place where God's presence rests as he is about God's presence itself. When David says he wants to dwell in the house of God, he's saying he wants to live his life in the presence of the Lord. When he says he wants to meditate in the temple of the Lord, he's saying he wants to spend his days and nights inquiring after God, seeking after God. God's presence was primary in David's life. His focus was on God's presence. God's presence was David's source of joy. Why do we say that, though? Why do we say that God's presence was a source of joy for David? Look with me again at the end of verse 4. David says that he wants to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Now, this idea of meditation is not simply one of a dry academic exercise of thinking about God. It's not just an intellectual activity, trying to understand, trying to comprehend deity. Meditation, rather, is something entirely different. Meditation is the experience of an ongoing relationship with the Lord God. The word meditation in Hebrew is very closely related to the word that is translated morning, as in, morning by morning will I seek you, O God. So the idea that David is getting at here is that day by day, it's a daily thing, it's a daily process of seeking after the presence of God. It's very closely related to the phrase that occurs before it. He says he wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. He wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. So what we can say here is that David wants such an ongoing relationship with God, an ongoing experience of the presence of God that is so fulfilling in his life that it enables him to see and to glory in the beauty of Yahweh, the God of Israel. That's where David's heart is. God's presence provides David with overflowing joy. We see this even more clearly in verse 6. You see in verse 6, David talking about being lifted up above his enemies. And he says that as he's lifted up, he's now able to offer in the tent of God, that is, in the presence of God, sacrifices with shouts of joy. God's presence works in David's life in such a way that his natural response is a sacrifice of joy. He says, I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. God's presence provides David with joy. God's presence provides David with joy. David found in the presence of God his ultimate source of joy. Can you and I say the same thing? Can we say that we find in the presence of God, in our relationship with God, our ultimate source of joy? Or are we satisfied with smaller things, with lesser pleasures, the pleasures of money or power or your job or sex or relationships, entertainment? Where do you find your joy? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that any of those things are bad. On the contrary, those things are blessings in our life when used appropriately. And we should rejoice in them. In a beautiful day, or in a beautiful piece of music or work of art, a good book that you just can't put down, or a movie that makes you lose yourself for a little while. The loving embrace of a friend, the companionship of your spouse when you are lonely. These things are all wonderful things that God has put in our lives, and we should rejoice in them. They are blessings. They are streams of blessing in our life, but they are only that. They're streams of blessing. They're tributaries of pleasure. If you'll let me stretch the analogy a little further, they are rivulets of happiness, which, if you trace them back upstream to their source, they would lead you to the reckless, raging, furiously flowing river that is the presence of Almighty God, which is the ultimate source of joy in our lives. So the question is, are we willing to remain satisfied with those smaller pleasures, or will we, like David, go back and find our ultimate source of joy in the presence of God? God's presence provided David with joy. God's presence provides divine hope in the midst of dangerous circumstances. But God's presence does not only provide David with joy, it provides David also with deliverance from his enemies. We see this in verses 7 through 12. Will you read them with me this morning? He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me. O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. God's presence provides David with deliverance from his enemies. Note first in these verses, again, how David speaks about the presence of God. The presence of God is central in David's life. In verse 8, he says, Lord, when you said to me, seek your face, I said, your face, Lord, I will seek. And in verse 9, he says, do not turn your face away from me. Again, we have to ask ourselves, what does David mean when he talks about the face of God? Surely God doesn't have a face like you and I do. What is he talking about with this? Well, it's pretty common imagery in the Bible, isn't it, to talk about the face of God, seeking God's face, glorifying in the face of the Lord. And I think it means nothing else than knowing the presence of God in such a way that he leads you in the commandments. Knowing the presence of God in such a way that he leads you in his righteousness. So David, when he says he seeks the face of God, is saying nothing else than that he has sought God's presence. And what does that mean for him? Well, God's presence provides David with deliverance from his enemies. And as we read these verses, we see that God delivers David and that David desires and has hope in God's deliverance in two ways. The first way of deliverance that works in David's life is that of protection, of shelter from the storm, sheltering from his enemies. That's the first way that David experiences the deliverance of God. The second way that he experiences God's deliverance is through being empowered to face his enemies, through being strengthened to stand against them. So we have these two modes of deliverance in David's life. First is sheltering from his enemies, and second is strengthening over his enemies. So let's see how both of these play out in this psalm. In verse 9, David says, do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me. In verse 10, he says, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. That verb, take me up, it contains the image of being gathered in. What he's saying is, even if my parents were to leave me an orphan in this world, God would adopt me into his family, would take me in to his household. The Lord will take me up. What David is doing in these verses is painting for us a picture. He's painting for us the picture of a refugee. So picture in your minds a righteous man, a man who has been unjustly accused by people who want to kill him and take his wealth and his position for themselves. Actually, that's not really much of a picture. It's really David's life, isn't it? But he's painting for us this picture of this refugee who flees from Jerusalem through the wilderness of Israel. And he comes to the home of a friend, of an ally. He comes to this tent that's well fortified, well guarded, and he seeks to obtain admission to this tent of his friend because he knows that once he has been accepted as a guest into the house of his friend, that friend, that host, will be obligated by the laws, the Middle Eastern laws of hospitality, will be obliged to protect him against all of his adversaries. That's the picture that David is painting for us here in this psalm. He's saying that he has run through the wilderness in escaping from his enemies. He has come to the place of God, the tent of God, and is seeking admission so that he can be protected there. You see this even more clearly back up in verse 5. He says, in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. It's this imagery of being protected, being sheltered, being removed from attack. And down in verse 12, where he says, do not deliver me over to the desires of my adversaries. is essentially a prayer to his host not to give him over to the enemies which have surrounded their tent, the enemies who are clamoring for his blood, clamoring for God to deliver him over. He says, "Don't do it, God. They're lying. All they want is to kill me." This is the imagery that David's presenting to us here, this imagery of being sheltered from the storm. But not only does God say he will deliver David through sheltering him from his enemies, he also says that he will deliver him through strengthening him, through empowering him over his enemies. Look with me back at verses 5 and 6. At the end of verse 5, David says, "He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me." In order to understand how this is an image of being strengthened, you have to understand, again, the context of the psalm is one of David expecting warfare, expecting physical combat. Okay? Now, even in modern warfare, the high ground is considered advantageous because it supplies a wide view of all of your enemies all around. There's less chance of being surprised. This was doubly true in David's day when so much warfare was conducted with sword and spear. In that case, the person who stood on the high ground would have the benefit of gravity as he fought against his foes surrounding him, and the people who were on the lower ground fighting upwards would have to fight against gravity. So when David says that God has lifted him up, what he's saying is God has strengthened my position. He's given me a better chance to defeat my enemy. Look, he says that God will lift him up on a rock. This is another image. This image presents to us the idea of firm footing. Rather than having to be afraid of stepping into sand and sliding or some other kind of loose dirt or something where he could lose his step and fall and become prey to these people who are surrounding him and attacking him like wild animals, rather than that, he says he stands on the rock. God has lifted him up on a rock. God has strengthened his position. This imagery also is in verse 11. Look at verse 11 where David says, "Lord, teach me your ways. Lead me on a level path because of my foes." There are two images contained in this verse. One is the image that is common throughout the Psalms of the ways of God being that of his moral will. When David says, "Lead me in your ways," he's saying, "Show me your commandments, teach me your righteousness, show me how to live a life that is pleasing to you." This is a common use of the word way or path in the Psalms. But he's doing something else in these verses as well. He says, "Lead me in a level path because of my foes." Now, how is it that a level path could be helpful to David as he faces these enemies who are attacking him? Well, to understand this, you also, again, have to understand the wilderness of Israel. The wilderness of Israel was not a place of desert and dunes like you may think of when you hear the word wilderness or think of Israel. Rather, the wilderness of Israel was mountainous. It was rocky. And the shepherds and goat herds and cattle herders would roam around the hills, creating little paths and byways all through the mountains. These paths were treacherous for two reasons. One, because it was very easy to lose your footing and fall and suffer injury or death just from falling. But also because as those paths meandered through the hills, they provided excellent places for thieves to hide and assassins to hide behind a hill or behind a boulder or behind the next turn in the road, and they could jump out when you least expect it and attack you. So when David says, "Lord, lead me on a level path because of my foes," he's employing both of those ideas there. He's saying, "Lead me on a level path so that I don't have to worry about making a misstep. I don't have to worry about falling and spraining an ankle or breaking a leg or dying." He's saying, "Lead me on a level path so that I can have a wide view of the area all around me, so that there's no chance of an assassin hiding waiting to kill me, waiting to jump out and attack. Again, it's the idea of God empowering David, strengthening his position, enabling him to better face his foes. So we have both of these ideas here in these verses. God's presence provides deliverance for David through shelter, and God's presence provides deliverance for David through strengthening. Do you see that here? We see this truth lived out in the Bible all the time. Think of the life of Jesus. In the Gospels, we're told in a couple places of a time when Jesus taught in such a way that so infuriated the Pharisees that they took him and were prepared to stone him. And the Gospels tell us that he was removed from their midst. He walked out from among them. He was removed from their attack. And yet the same Jesus, not much later, allowed himself to be arrested and tried and tortured and crucified. And the Bible tells us that in the midst of that crucifixion, he triumphed over his enemies. So there's two ideas: sheltering from attack and strengthening to endure attack. Or what about the Apostle Paul? In the book of Acts, we're told that Paul heals many sick people. Many instances of Paul healing in the book of Acts. And yet, when Paul prayed for his own healing, what did the Lord tell him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Removal of trial on the one hand, endurance of trial on the other hand. This is how God works in the lives of his children. So one obvious application of that for us is that we have to be willing to accept either form of deliverance from the hand of God. God, in his sovereignty, chooses how he will deliver you. Sometimes he will deliver you through removing you from the trial, through sheltering you from the storm, through hiding you in the shelter of his wings. He does that sometimes. Other times, he'll empower you. He'll strengthen you to endure your trial. Sometimes we run to God for shelter. Sometimes we run to God only to find him equipping us, enabling us to turn around and face our foes and triumph over them. This leads us to the question, though, of what our foes are today. What trials do you and I face in 21st century America? What struggles do we face here in Charlotte? What trials are we dealing with here at Desiring God Community Church? Is there hope for you in your situation? Is there hope for you in the situation that you're in right now? Maybe it's dealing with a colleague at work who's trying to make you look bad, trying to get you fired. Maybe it's another student at school who gives you a hard time because of your faith, or who tempts you to do something that you know is sinful. What trial are you facing? Maybe it's family tensions. Maybe it's financial issues. Maybe the enemy has loosed an arrow of temptation or accusation, and you can see it describing a swift arch right towards your heart. And as you watch it coming towards you, you wonder, will I be able to stand up under this trial? The hope of this psalm is certain. The message of this psalm is that God's presence always provides hope in the midst of every dangerous circumstance of your life. So what is it? What do you need the hope of God for in your life? We face some struggles here as a church on a level and at an intensity that we have not faced before. Is there hope for us in this situation? The message of this psalm is yes, there is hope. There's always hope in the presence of God. How he chooses to work out that hope in our lives is up to him in his sovereignty. He may choose to remove the trial, or he may choose to strengthen us to endure it. But there is always hope. There's always hope. But maybe you listen to what I'm saying here, and you're saying, Andrew, that sounds great, but it's a lot easier to say than to believe. It's easy to say, hope, hope. It's a lot harder to really have it. Read with me the last verses of this psalm. David says, I have believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Verse 13, he says, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's a little hard for translators and commentators to know exactly what to do with this verse. The ESV, I believe, says, I have believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But they're not really sure what to do with it. They think that the sense that David is really trying to get across here is, I would have despaired unless I had believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Maybe that's where you are right now. You're facing despair. You're facing a situation without hope. But know that David also faced that same situation. David also wrestled with hope in his life. And he triumphed over that situation by having faith in the goodness of the Lord. God's presence always provides divine hope in the midst of dangerous circumstances. But maybe you're here this morning, and as you hear the words that I'm saying, you realize that you have no hope in your life. Maybe as you think about the enemies who are attacking you, you realize that you could flee forever across the wilderness of Israel and never come to the tent of a friend. That you have no divine friend to go to in time of trial. Maybe as you look out over the wilderness of your life, the wilderness of temptation and despair, you have no hope that you can see, no divine friend to come to your aid. But by the authority of this book, by the authority of this psalm, I can tell you that the same God who accepted David in the midst of his trial is ready to accept you as well. The same God who, in all of our trials, is ready to provide us with hope, is ready to provide you with hope as well. The same friend to whom we can all turn in our attacks is waiting for you to turn to him as well. His name is Jesus Christ, and his invitation is open to all who are ready to ask. And to the rest of us this morning, I leave you with the words of David, wait for the Lord. Be strong, let your heart take courage, and wait for the Lord. You pray with me this morning.